go with me to 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter. Say amen. I'll begin us out in verse 1, and then I'm going to bounce to get us to where we want to go. And for the sake of time, I won't read it in its entire context, but please go back and read it for yourself later. But I promise to completely preach it in context so that you can understand what the Lord is saying. The word of God declares, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Verse 4 declares that he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Then in verse 7 it says, on that day, David delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph, his brother, and his brethren to thank the Lord. And the psalm went like this: oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Verse 12 says, remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders, the judgments of his mouth, O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen one. And then I want you to dive down to verse 21 where it says, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Verse 23 declares, sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people. Verse 29, give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Verse 34, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And verse 36 in closing, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen. Amen, and praised the Lord. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intent. For the word of God, by description, is quickening. Makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of the heart. Father, speak such a word to us this morning that it sets the tone for the rest of the year. Give us an encounter with you through this word this morning, God, that changes everything. Let us be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. And let us be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive the word. And on our ears that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing this morning is that you have your way. Do whatever it is you want to do. But this is your house, and we are your people. And we will give you all the praise, glory, and honor for the things you have done, for what you're doing in this present moment, and for what you are about to do. In Jesus' name, you agree? Say amen. Before you sit down, look at your neighbor, smile as bright as you can. Show them everything God has blessed you with over Christmas time. Come on here. Hallelujah. And look at your name and say, it's his year. It's his year. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to preach this thing to you because I want to set the tone spiritually for you for 2016. I believe the next 4 years are extremely important in your life, 16 to 2020. And I believe what God does in this year in your life is a setup for the years to come. I truly believe that because I believe that God has made it his mission and his purpose to begin to move in the lives of the people that call him Savior like he never has before. I believe this is so because the world needs to see God through you in a way that they can get it. Meaning when you show up somewhere, you're not supposed to be because they told you you would never arrive at that sort of destination, but you're there anyway. People can get that. When they see you overcome tragedies in such a way where you should not have overcome. And the tragedy should have made you lose your mind. But the peace of God that transcends all understanding guarded your heart and your mind. And you're sitting there in your right mind. And they know your story and know all of the hell you went through. But you're still sitting there, not as if nothing happened, but it happened. But you don't have post-trauma from it. You have a pre-testimony. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. I truly believe that, and I don't want to preach this in a way that puts this in the confines of what we do in church. And what we do in church is we talk about what God is about to do, and we prophesy that it is coming. So what I'm talking about is not futuristic. What I'm talking about is now. And 2016 is a right now present time. It is a moment that God has carved out in time where he wants to do things now. And so it's not that you want to get excited about something down the road. It's that you have to have a mental shift at this moment to discover that no matter whatever your circumstances look like, it doesn't matter what it is, whether financial, whether physical, whether emotional, social, whatever it might be, you have to then somehow have this mental shift that God wants to do a thing now. And so to help us understand now, I have to deal with time, because God is a God of timing and a God of season. And you have to understand that, yes, God, if we want to interpret it and talk about it, he's eternal, meaning that he is outside of time, but God is not timeless. In other words, yes, the Lord is eternal, meaning that time to him is something completely different to us. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, what is time to God? The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, to everything there is a season and a time under heaven. And so God set this thing in order, this thing called time, and he put purpose behind it, and he enveloped us in it for a very good reason. And so you have to understand then your salvation is wrapped in time, meaning God preserved you for a specific purpose. And so you're not just saved from something, you're also saved for something. And so God uses this thing called time to preserve us so that when he is ready to release to us things that our eyes have not seen and our ears have not heard and things that have not entered into our hearts, when God gets ready to release it to us, it doesn't flip our wig so much that we can open our arms and receive it. There are seasons and timings in God where he does such a thing for the beloved that when it happens, oftentimes it's unbelievable. And when it's unbelievable, you will be paralyzed in time. In other words, you won't move out to do anything. You'll just be stuck in the moment and not ready to take action because you can't believe God done did something for you. You got to remove that from your thinking. And this is why God used Isaiah to prophesy to the people to say to them, remember not the former things. Forget what I did. I'm about to do a new thing in your life. And this thing is so fresh. It's so off the chain. It's so real. It's going to mess you up when it happens. And so it's not that you have to be worrying about something for tomorrow. For the Bible says, give no thought for that, but seek first the kingdom of God. So it's in the now moment that God wants to show up in your life and do something so extraordinary that it absolutely not only blows your mind, but it blows everybody else's mind around you. Your deliverance and your healing is predictable. These are table stakes. When you come to God, those things come with the package. You're going to be healed. You're going to be set free. You're going to be delivered. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching. Good. It's predictable. And so you have to realize there has to be much more to it than just your physical healing and just your money. And y'all ain't helping me in here. And just the things that concern you. And for centuries, the body of Christ have made this thing about stuff that concerns us. But now there's about to be a providential shift of a group of remnant believers that are not so much concerned about what's going on with them, but that are concerned about what's going on with God. Because they realize that they got the car and they got the house and they got the marriage and they got money and their bills are paid. But they're still not fulfilled and they're still not at peace and they're still not having joy unspeakable. Look at your neighbor and say, it's got to be more than this. Because, baby, baby, I can testify and tell you the house will lose its luster. The car will fade away. The money, my God, I'm preaching better than somebody shouting in here, won't give you the joy that you think it will give you. But when you come to the realization of what God has called you to do and what's on his heart and he wants you to do it, my God, that's how you get joy unspeakable, because you start getting out of your boat and walking on stuff you ain't supposed to be walking on. I'm preaching to somebody in here. You start moving and shifting and reframing your life in a whole new dynamic way that you realize, wait a second, with God all things are possible. You no longer climb mountains, you speak to mountains and tell them, get out of your way. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, I'm ready for God's year to show up in my life. I'm ready to get out of my boat. I'm ready to walk on the stuff he walks on. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. I'm ready to do the stuff he does. Y'all sit down. Let me preach this thing. And so you have to come to this place of understanding time to get it, because time is your problem. Time matters. And it matters in a profound way. Your body keeps time. And it keeps score too. Them steps got victory. Time matters. Oh God, you gotta hear me. You gotta hear me. But time is on your side. It's not your enemy. But the biggest problem we have is time. And our perception of it. That's not my message this morning. I'm just laying a little foundation for you for the rest of the year. And so when I say it's God's year, you then have to reframe how you feel about time. Because what is time to God? To God, a day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. What is time to God? He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is so off the chain. He's Alpha Omega. He's not Alpha and Omega. The and was added for emphasis and reading, but he's Alpha Omega, the beginning end, meaning you don't know where he started, you don't know where he finished, because God, my God, is perpetual in nature. Oh God, I'm preaching better than y'all shout. He even said, my word is perpetual. When it goes out of my mouth, it cannot return to me unaccomplished. It must fulfill the purpose that I gave it when I sent it, and prosper for wherever capacity I sent it to. Take my time. And so he is eternal. And by eternal, what is time to him? Nothing is the answer. But to us, everything. And so we are paralyzed because time is pervasive in our lives in such a way it causes us to be still. Oh God, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. In other words, you're still over something that happened 5 years ago, and you can never go back and change it and fix it. But in your mind and in your body, you're carrying around something that's 5 years old, 10 years old, 15 years old, something somebody said to you, and it got into the subconsciousness of your psyche, and you still hold it in your heart, and it's keeping you back from becoming what God has called you to be. Something somebody did to you 10 years ago, 20 years ago, they dropped you, they touched you, they felt you, they did something they wasn't supposed to do, but baby, it's old. And And it's not that you don't recognize that it happened, but it's that you have to get free from the paralyzing effect of something that's so old, it has no business being carried into your tomorrow. Slap your neighbor and say, I let that thing go, God, in 2015, and I'm just declaring again that I'm not going to carry it around with me in 2016. I don't have post-trauma. I got pre-testimony. God, I feel like preaching to somebody in here. If you got a pre-testimony, give God a shout of praise right now, meaning I was messed up, but look at what God. Do me a favor and just shout this, I was. Yeah. Oh, we gonna get there, baby. We gonna get there. I was this. I was. You can put the whatever in there, but I was. The thing I love about God, because what is time to him, the Bibles describe him as the God that was, is, and is to come. Oh, God, I can't get help. I don't have time to say. I'm going to preach this at a later time. This is just the introduction. I was hurt. I was wounded. I was afraid. Oh, God. In 15, I was. Oh, glory. But in 2016, I am. Somebody better get with me on this right here. The Bible says God is the I am that I am. And if I have his nature, then I am too. I'm no longer was, I am. I was broke, but I am healed. I was poor, but I am rich. I was afraid, but I am full of faith. I was a coward, but now I got boldness like a roaring lion. Somebody shout, I am, I am, I am, I am, I am, I am. So in church, the church world, we wait for the Lord to show up to do a thing to declare what we're going to be. You missed that one. We wait for the Lord to show up. Somebody bop us on the head. And then we jump around about what we're going to be or what we're going to do or what's going to happen. So we have conferences and services talking about what's going to happen. It's coming. Get ready. What are you going to do when you realize it ain't coming? It's here. Oh, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. It's here, it's here, it's here, it's here, it's here, it's here. And so in order for you then, in order for us to get this, you have to understand that time is our most valuable possession. It was Benjamin Franklin that said, time is money. He was so wrong. Let me tell you why he's wrong. If we want to talk about this economically, in classical economics, you can understand the rarer a resource, the more uses to which it may be put. In other words, the greater its value. Gold really has, you know, no intrinsic value, but it is no more than just yellow metal, if you want to talk about it. However, the veins of gold in the earth are rare. And because it's such a rarity, people use that gold to make jewelry and so forth and so on and this, that, and the other. And now it's a commodity that's very rare. Therefore, it has great value. Most things that can be possessed, diamonds, gold, dollar bills, can be replenished. New diamond and gold deposits are discovered all the time. And so when Mr. Franklin, who was so right about a lot of things, said time is money, he had the wrong equation, because time is more valuable than something that can be replenished, because time leaves and you can never get it back. You can lose money and find some. I'm preaching about it yourself. You can lose gold and find some. You can lose a diamond, find a diamond. You can lose a car, get a car. You can lose a house, get a house. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I can't get help from anybody. But time, you never get back. You never get it back. You'll never get today, tomorrow. Each day is unique in itself. Because you'll never get the same time frame. God, I'm preaching better, y'all shout it. Preaching better, y'all shout it. And so, why is that important to us? Because if I don't understand that, and I allow the days that have passed to continue to invade my mind, and then start having anxiety about tomorrow, I will never do today what God requires of me now, and therefore it costs me time tomorrow because I missed an opportunity today. In 2016, I declare you won't miss one moment, one divine opportunity that God has for, I'm preaching to somebody in here, for your life. So then my time is important. Oh God, stay with me. And so if my time is important, then what is God's time like? Oh, can I preach? Can I preach? What is God's time like if I can't get a day back and God enveloped me in this knowing I cannot get back a day? Boy, would I love to be 18 again. My God, man, I was chiseled, Jack. Y'all better hear what I'm saying. I had 8% body fat. I was chiseled, rock, boom. Jump out the gym. Y'all ain't said nothing. Elbow in the rim, rise. Now I jump, it's like, oh Jesus. My knees. I can still dunk once. And go sit down somewhere. Four speed. Moving, Jack. That's NFL speed, boy. Getting it. Now I look at 40 yards and like, I don't think so. Y'all go ahead. I'll catch you. I'm going to walk this out right here. If time is important to me, what is time to God? Stay with me, stay with me, stay with me, stay with me, stay. Because somehow we've made our time his time. Stay with me, stay with me, stay with me. Somehow, through all of what we've learned of God, we think God is enveloped in the same time frame as we are. So when we miss things, oh, glory to God, we forget to factor in God's time. The reason we don't factor in God's time is because we've made everything about us. Stay with me. And so if I then start thinking about God's time, then I have a different conception of me missing opportunity. This was the problem with David, because I used this story, which you can also find in Samuel, the 6th chapter. I used this story, 2 Samuel 6, I used this story because it's very, I think, useful to all of us. David becomes the king. One of his first acts at becoming king is to recapture this Ark of the Covenant. You have to remember that Ark, that box, that wooden box overlaid with gold, was everything to Israel. My God, as a matter of fact, their enemies were afraid of this thing because out of it emanated the glory, the not just any glory, the Shekinah glory of God, meaning this was the tangible presence of God in their midst. Even though they couldn't go in that tent, they could see the glory hovering over the tent. And so that box was the visible manifestation of the glory of God. And so the Philistines had took the ark from them, and they didn't know what to do with it. They tried to set it in their temple. I'm prophesying and you don't even know it. They tried to set it in their temple, and when they set it in their temple, their gods began to topple over. My God, the whole Philistine community had a plague going all about it. And so the priest and the king of the Philistines got together and said, call up the Israelites and tell them, come get their box, because we don't know what to do with this thing. Why are you saying that to us? Because the world is about to dial the church again and say, can you please come get education back? Can you please come get entertainment back? Can you please, I'm preaching better than yourself, come get politics back? Because we done messed this thing up and we don't know how to fix it. Slap your name and say, it's about to be given back. I feel like preaching. It was taken, but it's about to be given. You better get ready for jobs. You better get ready. Y'all not in here with me. You better get ready for jobs, elevations, and promotions in high places of government and business and entertainment. I don't know who am I preaching to, but if you're in this room believing God for those type of things, baby, your preparation has not been in vain. It has been purposed by God, and God is saying, get ready for the phone call, because I'm sending my people back into the places of power. God, who am I preaching to in here? Okay, I can't. Slap your neighbor high five and say, I'm ready. I've been through hell and high water. I've been kicked out of some places I've been trying to work. But I just found out today, God is about to get my phone a ring. Y'all ain't in here with me. And get me back in the position I know I'm called and destined to be in. Stay with me. And so when we think of God's timing and we think of God, what God has for us, we then have to realize God moments. God, 2016 is a God moment. And in the God moment, you have to realize God then remembers his people. And what I mean by remember, I don't mean that he forgot about you. I mean that he has been mindful of you, and he has now set the time to do what he called forth to come into your life. In other words, he set the moment. God, he pinpointed accurately the moment to which he was going to fulfill the promise to you. It wasn't that the promise wasn't going to show up. It was that you had to have the patience for the moment. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. And so this is why I'll preach this later, but everything I'm saying to you is a prelude to what I'll be preaching all day long. This is why Peter said to us, if you want to learn God momentum, then you have to add to your faith some stuff. You have to add virtue, and you have to add patience. And yeah, I'm preaching better than yourself. That's a definition of God momentum. If you want to pick up some momentum, then you got to add some stuff to your faith. It's not just believing in God. It's then being patient in God. It's being peaceful in God. It's being loving in God. It's being virtuous in God. I'm preaching better than y'all. Slap your neighbor and say, I feel my momentum coming. Come on here. The way momentum works is that something has to work against you in order for it to work for you. That's how momentum works. And so if you're not being worked against, then you can't get no momentum. Something has to be opposing you.
and forcing you backwards so that the force behind you to overcome the force in front of you. And then when the force in front of you gives up because of your persistence and patience, the inertia that was in your way now becomes the force working with you to move you forward. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, I got God momentum. All the hell of 2015 is about to work together for my God. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. I got somebody shout, I got God momentum. Yeah. I feel it. My God, I feel it in here. Because you don't realize time is on your side, you are in a hurry. One of the biggest problems with this generation, these young men and young women out here today, is that they want to live their life in 5 minutes. They don't care about 10 years from now. It's not like the 50s where you plan for your retirement. They don't care. They get some money, they're going to get turned up today. And if I get some more, I'm going to do it again tomorrow. Can't get help from anybody. They're not waiting. You don't hear what I'm saying? They're not waiting. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm saying they have the wrong perspective on it. They know how to move in now. They just do it chaotically. You're in a hurry. And what happened to David was when he got the phone call from the Philistines. It wasn't a phone call, obviously. Because there was no phone. So please don't be looking in the Bible, AT&T up in this piece. What was that plan like? Because this is something. No. When they got the message from the messenger, come get this thing. Come get it. Oh, glory to God. Come get it. David had been king, you ready? For 16 years. Went by without the presence and the glory. 16 years. When we crossed over into the new millennium, oh God, everybody thought it was a wrap up. Like in 2000, y'all remember that? Lord have mercy. But 16 years went by. No glory. I'm preaching better, y'all. 16 years, no visible manifestation of the presence of God. 16 years of going to the tent, of going to the church, of hearing the prophetic voice, but no visible manifestation of the glory of God, not inside. And that's the thing about the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory didn't show up inside. The Shekinah glory showed up outside. We've been waiting for the glory in here. It ain't in here. It's out there. While you're at your cubicle, while you're in your car, I'm preaching better y'all shout, while you're at your desk, while you're in the frozen pea section of the grocery store, that's when the glory shows. We been in here. Get real good, do it with 2 feet. But that's not where God wants to manifest his presence. It's out there. And so David realized, wait a second, I was in such a rush to get the glory to the tabernacle that I forgot God's time and God's moment. I forgot that I wasn't supposed to transport the glory on a cart. That's what happened. They got the message from the Philistines, come get this thing. Come on, come get this thing. Bring it, get it out of here. We don't know what to do with it. And so David sent his men, they went and got it. And so he sent his boy. I can't get him. His boy Uzzah goes down there, gets the ark. And they put it on a cart. So you got this wooden box on a cart. But according to the Mosaic instruction, the glory, the box, had to be carried on your shoulders. Meaning there's a weight to glory. And you cannot rush glory when you're carrying it on your shoulders. Because if you start moving too fast, you're going to drop the glory. The reason why he didn't want it on a cart is because he didn't want one person pushing it. And so according to Mosaic law, you needed four people. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting to carry the glory. You needed somebody from the people. You needed somebody from the prophets. You needed somebody from the priests. And you needed somebody from the king's court. That means today you need somebody from politics. You need somebody from the business world. You need somebody, I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting in here. You need somebody from the education world. And you need somebody from the faith world. You need four people to carry the glory. And God is about to raise up some people who don't mind carrying the glory. They didn't carry it like they were supposed to. And so they put it on the cart and they pushed the cart and the cart fell over. Now, nothing happened when the cart fell over. The ark fell off. But Uzzah decided he was going to fix the glory. Oh, I'm so prophetic right now and I'm taking my time with this thing. A man decided he was going to try and fix what God was already in. And so he reached out, not knowing that you had to have a specific anointing according to what Moses laid down to even touch this thing. That even the priest that went in never touched it. They would just sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat and then they would walk backwards and they even themselves had to be tied, tethered to their robes and they had pomegranates and bells on there to shake it, to let everybody know they still alive. Because the glory ain't nothing to play with. Can't get help in here. And so if they weren't right, and they would go into that holies of holies and they weren't right before God. That's why they had to tie them, because they just dropped dead. I know it sounds harsh, but that's what happened. And so they was pulling jokers out, like, oh, he ain't making it. I told him stop looking at that woman. He wasn't listening to me. He just went. I told you. What if we had that today? There'd be so many preachers. He ain't make it. Thank you, Lord. Because I be going in there like this. I don't know. Uzzah reached out and touched this thing. He died. He died tragic. Tragic. It was tragic, man. And when David got the report, he says, don't bring the glory here. See what time does? When you experience a tragedy in time, it makes you have a decision to stop something you know God said you were supposed to have. God, I'm preaching to y'all and y'all not even getting this. He knew where the ark belonged, but because of tragedy in time, he says, no, don't bring it here. He said, don't bring it here. Send it. I need somebody. He said, who going? He said, listen, one of the priests, one of y'all take it. And Obed-Edom said, I'll take it. Obed-Edom said, I'll take it to my house. Why? Because Obed-Edom was from that priest corridor, so he knew the Mosaic law, and he knew how to transport it. He knew what to do with it. And so the ark sat at his place, and time went by. 16 years. You were in such a rush to get it in the first place, and now it didn't turn out the way you wanted it to. You let 16 years go by. Oh, I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. And after 16 years, David said, let's go see what's happening with Obed-Edom. Not check in and year out. You just forgot about the glory altogether. God, I'm preaching about yours. You forgot what it was capable of. You forgot what it produced. You forgot what it could do. You forgot its power. You forgot its privilege. And you just let it sit somewhere else. And then when you inquired about what was going on where you sent it, and they came back and said, the Lord is blessing Obed-Edom and all of his house. You said, all right, it's time, it's time, it's time. I've been without it long enough. I haven't had it long enough. It's time. Make preparations for it. And David began to make preparations for the Ark of the Covenant to come. And that's where we find ourselves in 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter. And when he makes preparation for it to come, your Bible declares in 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, that as he sees the Ark approaching, as he sees the Ark approaching, he begins to lose his mind. And he's watching from his hill in the house of David. And so it sets up on Mount Horeb, and he's sitting there watching. And I've actually stood on his platform where he actually saw Bathsheba from across afar in the city of David. I stood there on that platform and could see how he could see all through that valley and can see over into Bathsheba's house, and y'all ain't in here helping me out. and he stood up on this hill to see them bringing up the ark up to Jerusalem, and he stood there. And the Bible says when he stood there, he started making preparations, and so he started to write this psalm. And as he wrote the psalm, he handed over to Asaph and says, we got to reframe how we do everything now, because when the glory comes, we can't do what we used to do. We got to do it differently. And so we can't be worrying about what happened yesterday. So first thing we got to do is reclaim the past. And so when we reclaim the past, we got to remember what the Lord has done. But remember, he's about to do a new thing. Slap your neighbor high five and say, get ready to reclaim your past. Come on here. That means you will not be victim of what happened 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 15 years ago. Come on here. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm reclaiming it. I'm reclaiming it right now. It was, but I am. It was, but I am. And when I reclaim my past, that means I get to live in my present. I get to live in this now moment. That means I don't have anxiety about tomorrow. That means fear is about to, excuse my French, get the hell out of my life, because I don't have time to be afraid of the terrors that will come by day, nor for the arrows that fly by noonday or the terror by night. For I dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. 1,000 falls at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but none of it comes near me. Quickly. So he writes. Don't get mad because I said hell. Calm down. You said worse.
He writes to Asaph, and he gives him this song. And he begins to tell this, declare this among the people. Begin to call the people to praise. Because David realized in God's year, in God's time, and with God's momentum, you have to call the people to praise. And the reason they had to be called to praise is because they all knew what happened to Uzzah when he reached out and touched that ark. So not only was the king paralyzed, the people were paralyzed. Nobody wanted this thing back in the house of God, even though it was the visible manifestation of the glory of God, but they did not want it. And so he says, call the people to praise. Remember his marvelous works. Slap your neighbor high five and say, are you going to be a praiser this morning? Huh? Come on, because pastor's almost done and it requires your praise. He says, call the people to praise. And when you call the people to praise, as they begin to praise God, they are going to remember the covenant that God has with them. And so you'll begin to think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he has done for you. And as you're giving him glory, you'll be reminded of what he brought you out of. But then you'll be excited about where he's about to take you to. You won't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, you will present your requests to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding, guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, are you going to be a praiser this morning? Because praise is the only thing that can cause me to escape my paralysis in time. For when I praise the Lord, the Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. So praise puts me on God's time. Is there a hallelujah in here that'll put you on God's time? Is there a thank you, Jesus, in here that'll put you on God's time? Oh God, somebody better shout to God and get on God's time. Watch this. When you're on God's time, you actually lose time. Einstein was trying to, I'm not going to go into all that. Einstein was trying to simplify relativity. And he said, when a young man, okay, I'll put it in my terms. My wife and I, we went away for the holiday, for Christmas, and me and my family, and you know, I got to hang out with my kids, my wife, and we just chilling. I'm sitting there with my baby, and you just lose all track of time. See, we had to get away. Because when you're at home, it's like, hey, babe, how you doing? Bye, see you. All right. Then you go away. And then you go, oh, that's my boo. Don't hate on me. That's 20 years right here. All right. You go, oh, that's my boo. That's my dog. That's my girl. And you start losing time. And so you'll look up and go, what time is it? You don't hear what I'm saying. You have lost it because you're in a moment. That's relativity. So Einstein said, when a man sits down with a pretty young lady, he's not counting the hours and the seconds. You sit down and do some homework, you're like, what time is it? Soon as you get to work, what time is it? Soon as you got in here, what time is it? How long is it? But when you are doing something you love, you lose time. When you're doing something you love, you don't hear what I'm saying, you lose time. God is love, and he loved you so much, he'll lose time for you. You didn't get it. I can go all throughout the Bible and show you. God gives Moses the Ten Commandments with his finger. He writes on tablets of stone. Right? That's the story, right? Moses comes down off the mountain, see the people getting turned up. Vegas style.
And they got golden calves and all type of stuff. They done melted the gold. You know, there was some ethnic folk. They done melted the gold. Y'all, I can't get help. They done melted. They got all this wealth for Egypt. You're going to melt it down and make some bling with it. That's some ethnic behavior right there. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. I'm almost finished. Watch this. And Moses come down off the mountain. What does he do? He throws the Ten Commandments. God just wrote that. I mean, I don't know if Moses was up there like. I don't know. But he comes down with these commandments. And he throws them down. He was in a God moment in God time and got a God word and comes down off the mountain, and the first thing he does is breaks it. And you would think God would be like, dude, really? And he told Moses, I'll make them again. Look at your neighbor and say, get ready for a divine redo. Come on. I wish I had somebody. I wish I had somebody. I wish I had somebody. 16 years. 16 years. David is now seeing the ark come up. He says, call the people to praise. And when you call them to praise, they'll remember the covenant. And when they remember the covenant that God has with his people, we'll have to set things in order. Because we can't continue to do what we used to do. And so he set people in office and says, your office is to record what the Lord did. Your office is to remind the people and tell them what he recorded. Your office is to worship before the Lord continually. Because we can't just wait to praise the Lord because he did something. We got to make this thing a lifestyle. Because if we praise God continually, we'll always be on God time. So I don't want to wait until he does something. There used to be an old song that says, don't wait for the battle's over, shout now. I wish I had somebody to talk to. So in 2016, I'm not going to wait to praise God for what he's going to do. I'm going to praise God as if he's already done it. Because he did it back then, he's going to do it right now. And so David sees this thing coming up and he's giving all these instructions. And then all of a sudden he realizes how close it is. And when he realizes how close it is, he was telling people, all right, you praise God and you praise God. You're going to have to get the people to praise God. Go call the people to praise the Lord. We're going to have this service and we're going to do all this. And then David got a personal revelation of what it meant to have God momentum, to be in a God moment, to have God's time, to be in his year. And David started dancing before the Lord like he lost his mind. I feel like preaching up in here. He dropped everything that he was planning and said, daggone it, I gotta get it in for myself. Ain't no way in the world I'm gonna let this glory show up and I'm not gonna celebrate it. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, I feel like preaching in here. I'm about to get it in for myself. 2015 was a doozy, but 2016 is God's year. And in God's year, God's going to get all of the glory. So I'm going to take the next 60 seconds and get it in for myself. Because I got a revelation of what God is going to do. He's going to remember me. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. If you believe God is about to remember you and bring you from a lowly station and elevate your life, you take the next 60 seconds and you celebrate the goodness of God up in here. You give him glory. Lose your mind. Give him praise. Give him honor that is due his name.